Merry Christmas from the Hudson Valley, New York. I'm Pastor Gail Dingwall, pastor of Ridgecrest Baptist Church, New Windsor, New York. And this is a recap of the talk that we gave December 23rd in the morning. It's entitled, God for Everyone. Perhaps you know that I'm the chaplain for our local fire department. I confess I'm not yet a certified firefighter, but I do participate in as many activities as my limited skill set allows. So it was that during October Fire Prevention Month, I went out with the other firefighters to teach the children about fire safety. Now, one of the things that we do during the fire safety demonstrations is, especially for the youngest children, try and humanize the firefighter to make the firefighter seem less frightening to the very small children. Now, to do this, we take one of the young men, and typically they're dressed casually, street clothes, maybe sweats and a hoodie. And then, piece by piece, the firefighter begins putting on his protective gear, what we call our turnout gear. First goes on the boots, then the protective trousers, the signature red suspenders, and the coat goes over that. Next, he puts on this fire protectant balaclava, and then the respirator goes on, and finally the helmet and the gloves. The reason we're careful to go through all these steps is because once the firefighter's completely outfitted to fight the fire, he can look somewhat inhuman, otherworldly. And you can imagine that when it's dark at night and a child's room is filled with smoke, the fire alarm's blaring out in the hall, and some strange person comes crashing through their window, what would the child's natural reaction be? That's right. Normally the child would want to hide. So to survive, the child has to see the firefighter not only as a human, but as a friend who's come to rescue them from the fire, to get them out to safety. Now today we stand on the verge of Christmas. Christmas at a time when a world that is dark and falling apart sees God himself stripped of robe and crown, entering our world in the form of a baby. He did this because we need him. But he knows that unless he seems human, our nature is to run and hide. So, as a child, Christ entered our world. And like a child, we can receive him. So let's touch bases for a moment to take this concept and place it in the context of Scripture. To do that, we look to Luke chapter 2. I'll start in verse 8. Scripture says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now the big idea for our talk today is simply this, that Christ, the gift of God, is for everyone. And just so we're clear, again, we have to make sure that we're talking about Jesus. Jesus who is this Christ. Jesus who is this gift. Now, to consider that further, remember that the fire department prepares you, Fire Prevention Month and all of that. They prepare you to respond in case of a fire. We hope that fire never happens. But if it does, we want you to be ready. In the same way, the Father sends his prophets to prepare the people, to prepare them for the arrival of Christ, God's gift to us. One of those prophets is Isaiah, and in Isaiah 9:6, he records, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, if you're like most of us, at one time or another, you've shopped online. I do a lot of my shopping online these days. I find it to be really quite time-saving. And one of the features that good e-tailers provide is called order tracking. And what order tracking does is when your order ships, they let you know that you can follow the package virtually all the way to your door. In the same way that Amazon and other e-tailers let you know when your order is on the way, the Father tells us he is sending us a gift. Through his prophets, God goes on to describe the gift and even reveals the manner of delivery. For us, we need to understand that this gift, it's not some ugly sweater or some as-seen-on-TV kitchen gadget, but it's a gift we truly need, perhaps the most important gift we'll ever receive. Now, you may be wondering what I'm getting at. You're probably thinking to yourself, well, yeah, of course we need God. But that's not the only message you're hearing, isn't it? There's also competing voices. Some of them are self-generated. Others are coming from the outside. And these competing voices most often will lead us astray. Competing voices like our pride, our ego, which tell us that, well, we don't need anyone. Or religion, which tells us that really we just need to follow the rules and we'll be okay. Maybe it's our culture that's telling us that we need what? More stuff. We have politicians even telling us that we need government, and not just any government, their government. And even the media is feeding us a constant stream that all we need is to be angry or worried or something. But if we're honest, we know that it is that boy child born to Mary, the only begotten son of the Father, he's truly the gift we need. And this is exactly the gift that was promised to us. Our passage today reminds us that God is sending us his best to govern, to empower, to bring genuine peace, and to reveal to us in real time the Father. This is the gift that is promised, and subsequently, this is the gift that is given. Jesus is the one gift that meets all the criteria, and Jesus is the only such gift that was ever given. As evidence, we see the angelic announcement that proclaims his glory, his arrival. The shepherd's response, they quickly leave the sheep just for the privilege of worshiping the child. And we see also in the life of that young boy, each encounter along life's journey seems to reinforce that he is the singular gift that will save humanity. We see Simeon and Anna, two righteous and devout people in the temple who each praise him as the object of their hope. We're reminded by the Magi upon their arrival in Bethlehem who reveal him as the one true king. And so many more along the life's journey of Jesus realize that he is the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, the gift that was given to all humankind. So, if we consider this a possibility, that Jesus is not only a gift, but the singularly unique gift that's able to save each and every one of us, every child, every woman, every man, we have to ask ourselves then, just how exactly do we receive such a gift? Well, Scripture mentions an important point here. And It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 4, that Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be married with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. And here it is, because there was no place for them in the inn. I'd like to suggest that to receive the gift, the first thing that most of us need to do is make room. Now, I have a confession to make. It really bugs me when someone is a better parent than I am. I'm somewhat egotistical, and what I mean is that generally, I think I've got my parenting act together. And then occasionally, I'll meet an individual or a couple that is got just parenting nailed, or at least one aspect of it, that so much so that it makes me seem bush league in comparison. Now, as an example, a few years back, I met a couple that had Christmas gift giving, specifically gift giving with their children. They had that down to a point that it revealed qualities of stewardship, generosity, simply making room for God's blessings. Now, this couple's children were like many kids that would accumulate toys over the course of the year, from Christmas, birthdays, and just random gifts. So the husband and wife came up with a rule for Christmas gift giving, or more importantly, Christmas gift receiving. And the rule was that in order to receive a gift, the child must similarly give away one of their own toys. And the gift they gave away had to be in good condition, fully functional, likely to be a blessing to whatever child received that toy. So throughout the year, early on, the children would willingly set aside a toy that had often, just a few weeks ago, been their favorite. And they would set that toy aside in order to receive a new favorite toy at Christmas. I suggest to you that if you're struggling to receive Jesus, to accept the blessings of God, the gift that was given on our behalf, it may be simply that your toy box is too full. You filled up your minds with childish clutter. You filled your hearts pursuing meaningless relationships. And you've given over your appetites to those things which are never going to satisfy. Remember, one of those prophets that I mentioned earlier, a man by the name of Jeremiah, he says, speaking on behalf of the Lord, he says, I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. So to receive God's good gift, you've got to let go of lesser things and make room for the best. And you not only have to make room, but our reading today tells us that we also have to make a move. That to receive God's gift, we have to be ready to act when the gift is presented. We were talking about online shopping just a moment ago. And the other day, my son was tracking a shipment he had ordered online. He, via his cell phone, he saw it leaving the shipping center, bump its way along the highways from city to city until it finally came to our own town. He even saw when it was on the truck and out for delivery. But he didn't get the package he ordered. His bubble was burst as the notification changed from out for delivery to package couldn't be delivered. Well, he was heartbroken for a few hours, and thankfully the next day the carrier returned and explained that the shipper required a signature, just a small gesture, a pen stroke. But without the signature, the package would not be delivered. And guess what? Nobody answered the door when the delivery man came. When that happened, I instantly reminded of a passage in Revelation chapter 3 where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. You see, receiving the gift of Jesus isn't awfully complex. There's not years and years of study that go into this. It's not doing some Herculean feat of faith. But there is a small gesture involved, which symbolically Jesus likens to the simple act of opening a door. It might be the opening of the door to our minds or to our hearts. Now, I see many people join us in worship week after week, and sadly, they are frozen in their faith journey. They've plateaued. They are no longer growing or moving forward. Matter of fact, sometimes it's plain to see that they may actually be reversing their course. And all of this while Jesus is standing at the door of their hearts, standing at the door of their minds, and knocking furiously, and they won't make a move. They won't open that door. Jesus is there desiring for them to answer and receive salvation. He's there and desiring them to answer, to receive a new name. He's there and he's knocking, desiring them to receive a purpose for their lives and an answer for their prayers. Desperately knocking so that they will answer and receive God's gift to them and make it their own. But they don't make them move. For many of us today, God's gift is a package that's sitting on the porch, maybe out in the snow and the rain, simply because you've never opened the door to receive it. You've never renounced your sin. You've never revealed your pain. You've never dropped your nets or abandoned your toxic way of living. You've never claimed the Lord Christ as your Savior and as the Lord of your life. Or maybe you've done all those things. You've made room. You've made your move. And now you're uncertain that you've got this gift and it's all unwrapped. What do you do with it? How do we employ such an awesome gift as the only begotten Son of God? Well, first, we have to position it correctly. The only appropriate position for such a gift is at the very center of our lives. Revelation 21 says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of a sun or a moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." Here John is talking about heaven. And in heaven, it is the Christ, the gift of God, that is the center of everything. There is no need for temples or houses of worship, as the object of our worship is revealed for all to see. There's not even any need for street lamps or artificial lighting of any kind. Even the sun itself pales as the glory of the Son of God drives out every shadow and reveals all that is hidden. Now, let's assume for a moment that heaven is actually your desired destination. It's only by placing God's gift at the center of your life now that will make heaven seem like home then. So we need to position that gift in the center of our lives, and then we need to take it in and draw it in. Romans 12:2 says quite simply, "No longer be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect." We are taught from the earliest moments of our lives to what? To go along to get along, to mimic the behaviors of those around us in order that we might fit in and not be ridiculed. But if you've received the gift of God, it's now time to break away from that habit and actually to allow the Son of God not just to inform your thinking, but to transform your lives in a very public way. And having taken in this transforming power, we lastly need to live it out very vividly. Psalm 107, verse 2 says quite simply, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And I would offer to you that when he says, let the redeemed say so, it's not merely with words, but it's with all that we do, even those things that we leave unsaid. Now, before we were Christians, we hid from God, but now that we're Christians, we often still have a habit of hiding our faith. God's holy word compels us to share the message of hope in Christ and to share that message with all whom we have come into contact. It should be very natural to us. It should be a normal part of our life story and our conversation with others. Our transformed life should be a living testimony to the Christ, and our transformed speech should consistently honor our Lord. Our transformed heart should compel us to love with reckless passion. Our transformed mind should contemplate the truth and the wisdom of our Creator. You see, in Christ Jesus, we have the Father's gift for all of mankind, and our response must be to receive that gift and set it in motion in our own lives. And this must be done with a deliberate sense of urgency because we understand that the days are numbered. And each moment we are one step closer to the finish line than we were just a moment ago. And believe me, the finish line is almost nothing like the race itself. In fact, in closing, what I'd like to do is allow one believer to share his experience upon seeing what the finished life and the life thereafter looks like. It's written in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. He says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now John's response upon seeing this vision of the finish line of heaven, John's response was to fall flat on the floor face down. This after growing up in the same community with Jesus. This after walking beside him for years as a disciple. This after serving him for long decades as his apostle. When John sees the deified Christ, he is driven to the floor by how vivid the power of that image. I would like to suggest to you that it's probably, more than likely, you're not ready yet to see this Jesus. Face like the sun, flaming eyes, sword mouth, a voice like Niagara Falls. You're just not ready. But the wrong answer would be to run and hide. Instead, the Lord invites you to come out and to receive him. He says, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. God sent his Son in the form of a baby, the first and the best gift for all humankind. May you be blessed richly. And I look forward to speaking with you next week.